I Fulain.
Kabukia Esther. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Esther. Pardon me, I forgot which language. Let us open our Bibles to the book of Esther this evening on our 17th and final sermon through this history in the Old Testament, the book of Esther. If you have read the book of Esther, then I can assume that you have seen an invisible hand moving the people, the things, the nations in this book, because the theme is the deliverance of God's people. And those people are the Jews. They are the nation of Israel. They are the ones who have received the law, the covenant that God gave with Abraham, and the covenant he gave with Moses, the covenant he gave with David, and the new covenant that he promised about 40 or 50 years before Esther happens in the time of Jeremiah. But when we read the Old Testament, we should read the Old Testament as baptized Christians filled with the Holy Spirit. How do we read a book that does not mention the name of God written 400 years before Jesus or the apostles or the church? How do we read that book as Christians? Well, let me ask you, how do you read the sacrifices in Leviticus as Christians? When you read about the sacrifices that the hand must be put on the head and the sin is transferred from the man to that cow or that sheep, you understand, oh, that was fulfilled in Christ, who is the perfect sacrifice. So here tonight, I want to set before you this. At the introduction, in some ways, the Old Testament is just like the New Testament. And in some ways, the Old Testament is different from the New Testament. In our minds, when you read the Bible, you must always be thinking similarities and differences. Always. You are to be godly. But you can't be godly in every way that God is godly. You are to be like Esther, but you can't be like Esther in all the ways. She was married to the king. You're just married to the guy you're married to. You must always be looking at similarities and at differences. Esther's book should have its similarities and differences. So let me show you seven ways that the book of Esther is totally different from the New Testament. Can you think of them? Do you want to tell me? Let me tell you. See if you can catch any of these before I read them. There is no universal danger in Esther. It's only danger for God's people. In the New Testament, how many people are lost? Every person alive. In the book of Esther, how many people are in danger? Only the Jews. That's different. There is no fault on the Jews in the book of Esther. Did the Jews sin? No, they did nothing in the book of Esther. But in the New Testament, where does the problem come from? Me. It's me. I'm the problem. There is no atonement in Esther. That's a pretty big problem. Where's the cross? How do you point to the New Testament without the cross? But there's no conversion. Is that worse? When does Mordecai become born again? There's no born again experience for Esther or Mordecai or any of the Jews. In fact, there is number five. There is no explicit statement of God or his presence. Number six, there's no good king. Ahasuerus is the king, right? But he's a bad king. That's not like the New Testament. In the New Testament, we have Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Number seven, there is no church. The heroes in this book are not united to Jesus Christ. They are not baptized in his spirit. They are not living stones in his body. So, I just gave you seven ways the book of Esther is different from the New Testament. And don't you forget it, because Esther is dramatically different. Now, having said that, there are many similarities in this book with the New Testament. And that is what I would like to explain. But before I give you 47 similarities between Esther and the New Testament. We'll go right through from chapter 1 to chapter 10 very quickly. Before I give you all 47, let me ask you this. How can you tell when a similarity is significant? Because you could say this, Esther's a person, I am a person. Is that a significant similarity?
No.
Esther has a name, I have a name. Is that similar? Esther, is that a significant similarity? Esther slept at night, I sleep at night. How can you tell when something is similar, but more than just similar, an important similarity? Here it is. Let me answer that question before I give the sermon tonight. All similarities are significant because each similarity acts like a slender string that ties us to the new covenant, but some strings are thicker than others. You might have a rope, you might have a cable, and you might have a single thin string. But these similarities are scattered through the text, and they are like matches, like candles lighting our way, and they point us consistently. But there are actually very few. There's only 47. Well, maybe there's more. I found 47. But that's because Esther was living in the time of the shadow. And so when you are reading Esther, you should feel dissatisfied that you don't have more. That's what you should feel. Have you ever read Esther and wished, I wish the book were longer? You should feel dissatisfied to make you rush to the book of Matthew. If you read the book of Esther and say, I want more, let me get a movie about the book of Esther. You did it wrong. Esther should make you say, I want more, let me read Luke. You should feel dissatisfied that the name of God is not in there. It's by design, just like when you eat something salty, you say, quick, I need some water. I need some water. When you read Esther and see, where's God? You're supposed to run to the place where he is, revealed in all his fullness. So having said that, as thrilling as the book of Esther is, it is still a revelation from the time of the shadow. So here's the thesis for the whole sermon. The book of Esther often sounds like the new covenant. Do you have a pen? Let me give you 47. Who needs a pen? 47 ways the book of Esther is like the new covenant. You may just want to do what I did. I just put a dot in every verse in the book of Esther when it's like the New Testament. And then if you want, I'll give you the notes afterward. Number one, chapter 1, verse 3. Esther's position, like Christian salvation, is arranged before the problem. Chapter 1, verse 3. He has a political summit so that Vashti can be removed, so that Esther can be put in place. God moves kings and empires to put Esther in her place before the problem even begins. Haman does not even have his job yet. And that's just like Christian salvation. Before you were born, you had not yet sinned. But God said, I'm going to supply for your salvation before the world was formed. Number two, chapter 1, verse 19. Vashti, Queen Vashti, the first wife, Queen Vashti, like the old covenant, must be replaced. Vashti may have been a good wife. She could not stay as his king because there was something better to come. Chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5 introduces us to this mysterious Mordecai. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjamite. Mordecai, like Christ, has a mysterious origin. Number 4, chapter 2, verse 7. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. 2, verse 7. Mordecai, like Christ, adopts and guides the heroine. Christ adopts his people, he guides his people, just like Mordecai. When you read about Mordecai, you should think, wow, Mordecai's amazing, but I know something, someone similar but better. 2:17, chapter 2, verse 17, and the king loved Esther above all the women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. Esther, like the church, is chosen from among and above all the others. The king says, "Let me look at everyone. I'll take Esther." Jesus said, "Before all time began, let me walk through the graveyard and choose you to set my love on." Chapter 2, verse 20. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. Esther, like the church, obeys Mordecai precisely. Stop! Esther, like the church? I just said Esther, like Christ. In chapter 2, verse 5, Mordecai is like Christ. Here, Esther is like the church. But then a little bit later, then Esther is like Christ. How can you tell? There should be, when we are reading this book, a quick acknowledgement of similarity, but not a forcefulness to require the exact text or all similarities. When you see a similarity, think of our Lord and Savior. Just like whenever I hear something that reminds me of Amy, it makes me smile. Well, it was another person. Yeah, but they did that just like Amy did that. That makes me smile because I love her so much. Chapter 3, verse 2. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow, nor did him reverence. Verse 3, then the king's servants which were in the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's commandment?" Verse 5, when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow, nor did him reverence, then Haman was full of wrath. Haman, like Satan, is full of pride. Everyone must bow to Haman. Can you remember Satan when tempting our Lord? What does he say? "Bow down to me and I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth." Chapter 3, verse 2. Mordecai, like Christ, refuses to worship the one who hates God's people. Listen, I phrased all of these very carefully. Mordecai, like Christ, refuses to worship the one who hates God's people. In Esther, it's Haman. But in the New Testament, who is it that hates God's people? Satan. Jesus will not bow down in the temptations to worship Satan. Mordecai will not bow down to worship the one who hates God's people. 3, verse 6. Haman, like Satan, hates God's people. Chapter 3, verse 6, again. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. Let's read that one. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Because of this, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. Number 10, God's people, like the church, are spread throughout the entire world. I'm sorry, I should have finished that. In chapter 3, verse 6, look at chapter 3, verse 6. I should have finished the verse. Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. The 10th similarity, God's people, like the church, are spread out throughout the entire world. Chapter 3, verse 6, Mordecai, like Christ, stands for all God's people. Here, all God's people are hated because Haman hates Mordecai. In the New Testament, why is it that Matthew 10, verse 22 says, "And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake"? You will be hated of all men for whose name's sake? Jesus. Know this, when you decide to be a Christian, Junior, Cam, when you give your lives to be Christians, you are saying, "I am going to be hated because I love Jesus." So if you don't want people to hate you, don't love Jesus. Because when you love Jesus, all the hatred they direct at Jesus will come falling down on who? On his people. Just like this. Mordecai, like Christ. I'm sorry. Mordecai, like Christ, stands for all God's people. In chapter 3, verse 6. But God's people, like the church, are spread through the entire world. Number 12, chapter 3, verse 8. Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of the kingdom, and their laws are different from all people." Number 12, the Jews' laws, like the laws of Christ, stand in contrast to all other laws of all other groups of the world, 3 verse 8. Brothers and sisters, I have said this for years. Poverty comes from satanic cultures. White culture is satanic. Black culture is satanic. Indian culture is satanic. All of the laws of the peoples of the world are from demons. It is only the laws that come from the Bible that are good. And if you've ever seen something good from a certain group of people, it somehow came from God. Because you cannot honor those people, that's racist. If you say, well, those people are just so good by themselves, then that means they're better than all the other people. If they're better than all the other people, you say that race is better than all the other people. No, no races are better than others. We're all lost. We're all defiled. The only difference is God in his sovereignty poured out more grace on some people than others. But it's all God. It's not those people. It has nothing to do with the Polish people or the German people. Well, the German people make so many inventions. It's grace. If the German people make inventions, you climb the ladder right back to God. Don't stop at the Germans because that's giving them too much honor. In chapter 3, verse 8, their laws were different. Why were the Jews different? Oh, because someone gave them laws. Tell me, who gave them the laws? Who made the Jews better? Who made them different? Why are they hated? It's all God. It starts with God and it ends with God. Number 13, chapter 3, verse 13. The Jews, like the church, are threatened with absolute destruction by sovereign decree. The church is threatened by with absolute destruction. Chapter 3, verse 9. The king and Haman, like the world, despise God's people. The world hates God's people. Maybe that's the same as number 9. Haman, like Satan, hates God's people. Maybe number 9 and number 14 are similar. Chapter 4, verse 1. Turn over to chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. Number 15. Mordecai, like the church, must weep over his own danger. There it is. Now Mordecai is like the church. Earlier, Mordecai was like Christ. Now he's like the church. He must weep over his own danger. But keep following, because number 16, Mordecai, like Christ, wept over the danger before it happened. Right? Luke 19:41, Jesus weeps before Jerusalem is destroyed, when they still have a chance to turn. Ezekiel is commanded to tell the people, turn now, before you're destroyed. Mordecai is like the church because he has to weep. But Mordecai is like Christ because he weeps before the destruction. Chapter 4, verse 4. Number 17. Mordecai, like the church, cannot be saved without weeping. That's a very important one. Do not think you'll make it to heaven without weeping over your sins. Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. They and they alone will be comforted. You will be comforted in heaven if you weep over your sin, and only, just like Mordecai, who must weep. He had to weep. Did you notice that? If he didn't weep, Esther doesn't know. Esther was ambivalent, or I'm not ambivalent, ignorant at this point. She had no smartphone. Ding, ding, ding. Ooh, look at this headline. The Jews are going to be destroyed. Esther didn't know. Mordecai has to weep so that Esther will find out. Mordecai is her alarm clock. Chapter 4, verse 4. Mordecai, like Christ, refuses premature comforts. In verse 4, Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth. But he would not take it. When Jesus was offered something to soothe his pain on the cross, he said, take it away from me. I won't drink it. He said, I'll take all the pain completely. Mordecai says, I cannot have any comfort as long as the danger is over my people. Chapter 4, verse 4, number 19. Esther, like the church, has communion with Mordecai, depending on and obeying his counsel. From chapter 4, verse 4 down to verse 17, Esther and Mordecai talk back and forth. And Esther, like the church, talks with Mordecai. Don't you talk with your Lord? Don't you read the Bible and then pray to him? Number 20, Esther, like the church, yearns for corporate prayer. Chapter 4, verse 16. I and my maidens will go and fast for 3 days. Esther, like the church, must pray. Number 21, Esther, like Christ, offers herself willingly. Chapter 4, verse 16. In chapter 4, verse 16, she's willing. She says, I will go in. And if I perish, I perish. In chapter 4, verse 16, she's willing, just like the Lord Jesus in the covenant of redemption. Chapter 4, verse 17. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Does Mordecai have to obey Esther?
No.
Who's the authority there? Mordecai or Esther? Mordecai, like Christ, does what his loved ones request. Did you realize that he promises in Mark chapter 11, verses 24 to 26, and everything that you ask, I will do it. He doesn't say everything in my name in the book of Mark. Why? Because Mark was written to the Romans, and he says he wants to get the Romans to get out of their foolish, twisted, materialistic religion. And he says, start thinking in a spiritual way. Romans, you just come right to me, right to Jesus, and make any request, I'll answer it. As far as I know, it's the only passage where Jesus promises to give without putting any requirement. Ask in my name. Ask according to God's will. It's not in that passage, Mark 11. He just says, you know your problem? You're so lazy to pray. You're not going to pray. So let me not put any restrictions. Just come to me and ask me for the things you know I'm likely to give. And I'll give it. And here Esther comes to Mordecai and says, give me this. And Mordecai does not say, oh, what are you commanding me? I'm like your dad. You don't command. You ask the queen. Who helped you to become queen? Yes, I'll do it. Just like our Lord who humbles himself. Chapter 5, verse 1. Esther, like Christ, stands up for all God's people. Mordecai, like Christ, stood up for all God's people earlier in chapter 3, verse 6. But here in chapter 5, verse 1, in chapter 3, verse 6, Mordecai was a federal head bringing all God's judgment or all the wrath of Haman. But now Esther is trying to bring all the grace of the king in chapter 5, verse 1. Esther, like Christ, stands up for all God's people. 5, verse 1, Esther, like the church, approaches the king with reverence. Don't you love that? The same verse, Esther is a picture of Christ and also a picture of the church. She comes before the king with reverence, just like we come in prayer with reverence. But she comes before the king like Christ. Whenever you see a glory and a beauty of the new covenant, love it and take it in. Chapter 5, verse 2, the king, like Christ, receives Esther gladly and generously. What? I know what Caleb's thinking. How can this be? How can King Ahasuerus be a type of Christ and Esther be a type of Christ and Mordecai be a type of Christ? Anytime you see a beauty of our Lord Jesus, you reach out with both hands and pluck that fruit off the tree. The beauty of our Lord Jesus is scattered throughout Scripture. And here he is again. Chapter 6, verse 6. So Haman came in. The king, like Christ, delights to honor his servants. Chapter 6, verse 6. So Haman came in. The king said to him, what should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? God loves to honor his servants. If you are sitting right now on this earth and you feel exhausted and overwhelmed, if eternal rewards seem like a far thing away and all you really want is to sleep for 12 hours, just know this, that Jehovah sits in heaven and he delights to make you happy more than you delight to be made happy. We must believe that by faith. And this king is a picture, however poorly at this point. Chapter 6, verse 11. 6:11. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, proclaimed before him, thus will it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Mordecai, like Christ, is held in honor above his enemy. The enemy has everything. He's second in command to the king. He's in power over all the world. He can crush Mordecai. The law's already written. Kill Mordecai. But who's riding the horse? Mordecai. Who's walking the horse? Haman. Who's calling out, "This is what happens to men that will be honored"? The cards are all in Haman's hand, but somehow Haman can't play them. He's like you about to win a card game, and you say, "No, no, no, just let me play one more turn. I've got the winning card." And the person right before you wins the game. He said, "No, no, no, if it just had my turn to play this card, I'd win." Haman must have been shouting that and screaming that. But little did he know who dealt the cards. Chapter 6, verse 11, Mordecai, like Christ, is honored in part before he's finally honored. Let me ask you, in chapter 6, verse 11, is the law still hanging over Mordecai's head that he's going to die?
Yes.
Is the gallows built that is supposed to hang him before he goes to sleep that night?
Yes.
Death is still over Mordecai's head, and before he goes to sleep in 12 hours, he's supposed to die, and the law is against him, and the king is against him, and the entire empire is against him. But yet he's honored. He's honored a little bit before chapter 9, the real honor. Is that like our Lord and Savior? Was he honored at the cross? A little. Was he honored at the resurrection? More so. Was he honored at the ascension when he went back to heaven? More so. Is he honored by all his people in our hearts right now? What did we do at a Sunday morning church service? We do our best to play instruments and to sing perfectly because we're trying to honor who? But it's only a little of what's going to the king. Christ will get final honor when he comes back in glory on a white horse, conquering all his enemies, setting up his kingdom, ruling from sea to sea, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and all the nations will see him, and the nations will be glad, and they will worship and adore him, and earth will be beautiful and prosperous, and there will be no more missionaries. I'll be a linguist studying Bantu languages, and I hope I can have a nice house. What number, she asks. We are number 29, chapter number 7. Callie, I was going to go on and on, but I need to keep moving. Thank you. Number 29, chapter 7, verse 4. Esther, like the church, forsakes all for the good of God's people. Look at chapter 7, verse 4. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, slaves, I had held my tongue. She says, you could even do anything but kill my people. And I would say yes, but you can't kill my people. Esther, like the church, forsakes all for the good of God's people. Chapter 7, verse 10, Haman, like Satan, is defeated before all the enemies are destroyed. Chapter 7, verse 10, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Haman is killed. Are the enemies destroyed?
No.
The enemies are still alive. They're going to have to wait till chapter 9, 9 months later. They don't die yet. They still stay alive. That's like the church. Chapter 7, verse 10, Haman's plans, like all sins, work out for the good of God's people. Were you in a messy divorce growing up? Were you in a bad marriage? Were your parents sinful? Did people treat you badly at school? Did someone lie about you? Did they take your money? Did they forget to give you the honor you deserved? Did they snub you after you had been kind to them? You helped them to get where they are, and then they turn around and snub you, not once or twice or five times, but every time they see you? No, no, no. Haman's sins, like all sins, are actually working out for your good. You need to hang on by faith and walk by faith and not by sight. Number 32, chapter 8, verse 1. Esther, like the church, has danger removed and honor added. Chapter 8, verse 1. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, to Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. The king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman. He gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. There it is. Esther and Mordecai have danger removed and honor added. That's justification. make sure that you understand justification very clearly. Justification is not only all of your sins forgiven. It is all of your sins forgiven plus also what? Who knows? Plus also what? All of Christ's righteousness added. It's not only the payment of the debt. It is infinite money deposited. It is infinite honor added, as Colin said. That's number 32. Number 33, chapter 8, verse 3. Esther, like the church, weeps before she rejoices. Esther 8, verse 3. And Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and begged him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite. You say, well, that was already there in chapter 4. No, in chapter 4, it was a picture of Mordecai weeping for his own conversion. This is Esther weeping for the conversion of others. Save the deliverance of others. Esther's delivered. She's the queen. She's set up on high. She's safe now. She's not going to die. Mordecai is safe. Mordecai and Esther, two of the Jews are safe. Esther doesn't sit back until all God's people are safe. She weeps like an evangelist before the evangel. Number 34, chapter 8, verse 5. Esther, like the church, asks the king for complete deliverance. In verse 5, if it please the king, if I have found favor in his sight, if the thing seems right before the king, and if I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman. Chapter 8, verse 7, number 35. The Jews, we just got to read this. Chapter 8, verse 7. Chapter 8, verse 7. Then the king said to the queen and to Mordecai, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged on the gallows because he laid his hand on the Jews. Write also for the Jews as it likes you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, no man can reverse. How many people are active in the deliverance of the Jews? The king, the queen, Mordecai. The Trinity in Esther. God's name isn't even written. But you tell me, could they have been delivered without the king? With the king, but no Esther. Could they have been delivered? With the king and Esther, but without... He even says, look what he says in verse number 7. I have given Esther the house of Haman. Look at verse 8. He's talking to Mordecai. Mordecai, you write also for the Jews as you like. He tells Mordecai, just like the Father tells the Holy Spirit, write up the terms of the covenant. This thrilled me. The Trinity in a type. 400 years. And not just the Father and the Son, as you see in Psalm 2. But we've got three, not two. You say the name of Jehovah is not listed. I say the triune God is revealed. What other book reveals the Trinity? Chapter 8, verse 7 and 8, number 35. The Jews, like the church, are delivered by three who work together. Number 36, that was my favorite one. Number 35. Chapter 8, verse 8. The king, like God. Oh, this is the new covenant. You want to see the new covenant? Away with all the covenant theology, blending Israel and the church. In chapter 8, verse 8, they are removed not by obeying the Old Testament law. The first law that was written only condemned them. They must have new revelation. Chapter 8, verse 8, number 36. The king, like God, saves not by removing his law, but by giving new and greater revelation. Chapter 8, verse 8. Chapter 8, verse 9. This is beautiful. Number 37, the Jews' deliverance, like Christian salvation, reaches as far as the condemnation. Look at chapter 8, verse 9. This is the longest verse in the Bible. I remember reading this verse when I was a child, and I remember thinking, what is there in this verse? Why is this verse in here? We can just cut this verse out, and it's the longest verse. This verse is not friendly to those who believe in limited atonement. Chapter 8, verse 9. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded. You see, Mordecai wrote the law, not the king or Esther. All that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, to the lieutenants, to the deputies, the rulers, the provinces, which are from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing, and according to their language. What do we see here? The condemnation was how far? All 127 provinces, from India in the east, the whole way to the farthest end in the west. The salvation is offered to the furthest extent that the condemnation goes. Limited atonement is the doctrine that says the condemnation goes to each and every man who's born of Adam, but the salvation goes to only those. I'm sorry, Christ's death is only for those whom Christ elected. Limited atonement is the doctrine that says the condemnation goes to every son of Adam, but Christ's death only goes to those who were elected. This says deliverance is offered from the farthest east to the farthest west. Anyone who's condemned has the chance to be delivered. Number 38, the Jews, like the church, rejoice when they believe the king's writing before they are delivered. Chapter 8, verse 15. 9 months before they're delivered, they believe the words. Only by believing the words. They're not yet delivered. The danger is still over their head, but they believe the words, and so they have great joy, just like the church. Hell, death, sin, Satan, demons, your own flesh, all those things are still there. But if you believe the words, you have joy with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Number 39, chapter 8, verse 17. 39, 8, 17. The Jews' deliverance, like Christian salvation, produces saving faith in others. 8:17, and in every province and in every city, wherever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews. Right there. Christian salvation produces saving faith in others. That's evangelism, prefigured in the book of Esther. We have a lot of the new covenant. We have so much here. No union with Christ, no baptism in the Spirit. But outside of that, there's a lot prefigured. Chapter 9, verse 3. Mordecai, like Christ, terrifies sinners. 9, verse 3. The fear of Mordecai fell upon them. 9, verse 5. The Jews, like the church, destroy their enemies. That's number 41. Chapter 9, verse 5. The Jews, like the church, destroy their enemies. 9, 5. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction and did what they would to those that hated them. That line right there cannot be squared with the new covenant. It cannot be squared with the new covenant unless the enemies of the new covenant are not human. The New Testament says explicitly, love your enemies. And when it says that, Jesus said that because he was talking to people who knew when they were thinking of enemies, they were thinking of humans. Pray for them who hurt you. But then he tells us who the real enemy is. He says, I will tell you whom you should fear. Do not fear the guy that can touch the body. Fear the one that does spiritual damage. Who's your enemy? Who's the danger? Anything that brings spiritual danger into your life is the danger. That's the enemy. That line, Esther 9, verse 5, cannot be squared with the new covenant unless you have a dramatic change. And that's my whole theology and all my hermeneutics. The old covenant is wonderful. It's shadows, it's signs pointing forward. But Esther should tell us, for anyone who's read the New Testament, read the end of the book. They kill 75,000 people in verse 16. That is not what you're supposed to do. You are not supposed to go to Ukraine or to Israel and kill 75,000 people. You're supposed to go and preach the gospel, killing one thing and only one thing. What? Sin. Kill your sin. This is the theology of New Covenant theology right there. And New Covenant theology summed up is this. The Old Testament is wonderful, but it points. The New Testament is much different, much better. New Covenant theology says different, better, new, advanced, superior. That's what New Covenant theology is. Don't get confused. Oh, I can never tell all this confusing theology. Yes, you can. Read Esther. You know you're not supposed to buy guns and shoot people. It's not hard. Read Esther. It means something to you. It means all the strength they put at killing the enemies of God's people, you put all that strength to kill your sin. That's what it means. That's New Covenant theology. We're in something new. We're in something better. We're in something different. We're in something greater. If we ever wonder what it means, we go to the New Testament. That's how we answer all our problems. It's new and better and greater. Well, I don't know what to do with that. Yes, you do. Read your New Testament. Maybe make that your goal. I'm going to read the New Testament 3 times next year. Number 42, chapter 9, verse 13. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow according to the king's decree. Number 42, Esther, like the church, cares for nothing except the destruction of the enemies of God's people. When the king says, hey, I'll give you anything you want, she doesn't say, give me strawberries and cream. She says, give me the chance to kill more enemies. She's not content until they're all dead. Number 43, chapter 9, verse 24. The Jews, like the church, experience deliverance. Listen to this. Oh, this is the New Testament. Every charismatic needs to read Esther. Chapter 9, verse 24. The Jews, like the church, experience deliverance through the work of providence more than miracles. There are no miracles in the book. It's providence. Charismatics are those people who are infatuated with miracle. They love sensational. They want things that attract the flesh and please the eye. Esther is exciting, but there's no miracles. 9 verse 24. They're saved by hard work. They're saved by patience. They're saved by obedience. They're saved by faith. Number 44, verse 26. Chapter 9, verse 26. The Jews, like the church, must remember their deliverance with a repeated, shared cultural tradition. The Jews had to have Pur, a feast of Purim. What do we do? What is our shared cultural tradition? Repeated, shared cultural tradition. The Lord's table and baptism. You're thinking it's Christmas because tomorrow is Christmas. Number 45, chapter 10. One for each verse and we're done. 45, Mordecai, like Christ, raises the society. Number 46, Mordecai, like Christ, serves for a future reward. Chapter 10, verse 3, Mordecai, like Christ, devotes himself to God's people. So what is this list? 47 examples of how to allegorize. What's next week's sermon? Am I going to say, next week's sermon, 16 ways that America is the new Israel? No. Am I trying to preach to you 9 things that the original author knew nothing about? No, I'm trying to tell you this. I do not want you to be the kind of person who every time you read the Bible, you have this self-centered me attitude that says, where am I in this passage? It's all about me, right? I don't want you to do that when you read Isaiah or Jeremiah or Esther. But rather, I want you to ask yourself this one question. Does the book of Esther glorify Jesus? That's the question. You answer that question. I just answered it 47 times. Does the book of Esther glorify Jesus? How was the Spirit of God intending that this little book would glorify the Son of God? That's the question. My answer is many. Here, listen, I phrase this very carefully, very carefully. My answer, how does Esther glorify Jesus? Here it is. Many important truths are foreshadowed. That's the answer. They're not clearly written. They're not explicitly stated. They are foreshadowed. Esther is not an identical copy of the New Covenant. But instead, when you listen to this symphony, you hear some sounds and you say, I think I've heard that before. I think I know who wrote this piece. That's what you're supposed to say. The Old Testament and New Testament are different works. And Esther is the lesser of the two works. But it should make you think of the greater work, the cross, the church. So there is no mathematical correspondence between Esther and the book of Acts. Don't say, well, it doesn't make sense. Why did Haman's 10 sons die? Does that mean there are 10 demons that died on the... No, stop it. Instead, there's a matching scent. Like when you smell a perfume and say, oh, that's my wife's perfume. It's like watching two different soccer victories by the same champion player. Oh, I know his moves. We now are sitting with the full revelation. We have been blessed with faith-creating words. And let me just close with this. Brothers and sisters, when I read this and finished this list, I've been making this list for months now. When I finished this list, what happened in my soul was this. A lively sense of faith grew up because I thought, it's all about the church. I'm sorry for that grammar. Everything that's been revealed is meant to point you to the church. And you are a church member. You are more blessed than Esther. You are more blessed than Mordecai. Hang on to the church. Love the church. Devote yourself to the church and to Christ, because this was all pointing there. 47 times it's pointing to what you have, and they didn't have it. So your faith should be so strong. Your excitement and joy should be so rich, and you should give yourself. If it is true that one of you young people is unusually gifted, and I think most of you are gifted. If you young people are gifted, you should give yourself with abandon to bury yourself in Malawi or Mozambique or Zimbabwe to lead sinners to Christ, because the church is the only thing that matters. Let's close our series and our service in prayer. Oh, Father, thank you for showing us hints and shadows. Thank you for reminding us of how your perfect plan is there. May we live our lives to always point toward the cross. May our lives be consumed and saturated with the new covenant. Make us modern day Puritans. Make us modern day church fathers. Make us modern day reformers. Make us modern day early Baptists. Make us modern day missionaries in the missionary movement. Make us the early Methodists. Make us the godly fundamentalists. Make us the Christians who are set on fire to serve the Lord and to love him until he comes again or until our final breath. In Jesus' name, amen.